fallen mind. And we want to welcome everyone that came in the house today. And also those that are gathering around computer screens through this time of this, I want to call it the crazy time in life right now with the COVID. But we thank everyone for being part of this service today. And as we enter God's Word, only His Holy Spirit can open our understanding to Him. And again, the title of today's message is The Fallen Mind. The Fallen Mind. And if you have your Bibles today, we pick up in our study called The Message to My Church, focusing in on the first letter of Ephesians, the first letter to the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. After Jesus proclaimed all of the positive things that they were doing, a strong warning came to the Ephesian church, and it made it very clear when God gives a warning, when Christ gives us a warning, there is always a required action at hand. It's like the promises of God. The promises of God have conditions. And unless we apply those conditions, we miss out on the benefits that God seeks to give us. In the same way, when a warning comes, how do we respond? And the warning from Christ here is this: "But I have this against you," the Ephesian church, speaking today to us as his church. These habits of man, these habits of the fallen nature can return throughout generation to generation. And we learn from what the Ephesians did right, and we learn from what they did wrong. Jesus says, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." Last week we talked about this issue. First love for Jesus is a watchman at the wall. First love for Jesus is a guard to protect our hearts and to keep us in the place where God has called us to be. Without first love, enemies creep in that we don't see. Without first love, we embrace things that are for our detriment and our harm rather than for our good. Why is Jesus so concerned about the condition of their love for him? Because he wants that watchman ready. He wants the protection that love gives. But he says, Ephesians, I have this against you. The love you had at the start is no longer there. It is decline. And then verse 5 tells us this: "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. The unguarded mind drifts from the place of victory. You know, we all want a victorious life. We all want the victory of God in our life. Yet, if our mind is not where God has intended it to be, then victory is surrendered. Victory is lost. The mind of Christ is what we talked about last week. That promise that all believers have to have a mind that thinks and views life as Jesus views life. But here, today, we talk about what happens to the mind when it is outside of the mind of Christ. That fallen mind. The fallen mind is unguarded, and again, it drifts from first love, and it surrenders victory. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul writes, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, listen close to this, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. First love, the will of God. There is no will that God has for us where he is secondary in our priorities, in our passion. First love is the assignment of God that we recognize. God has put me here for his assignment to live in my life. I heard someone say the other day that we live not for our purpose. We live for the assignment of God daily in our lives. You know, there's a very popular book a number of years back, and it's a very solid, very good book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And many people were blessed by that book, and many people began to focus closer on God through it. But some walked away after reading that book and embracing that book, because we can always misinterpret someone's meaning and message. And purpose began to center more on self than it did on God. Because we as people, especially in our fallen state, love to make everything about what? Us. We love to make it about me. And so instead of envisioning that God has an assignment for me, the goal was, how can I elevate me? But when God gives me an assignment, who is elevated in that? God is elevated, and the Holy Spirit has come so that we as God's people sense and desire to hear from God and listen for his assignment. I encourage you, read the book of Acts and notice how intimately connected the church was to the Holy Spirit's assignments, going into places or not going into places. It wasn't about elevating their gifts. It was about obedience to the assignments of God. And I question my own heart with this. Do I even look for the assignments of God? Or is it all about just me and doing what I want to do? I believe this, the church, especially in the days that we're in right now, the church, God is setting apart is the ones that are ready for his assignment. And it might be as simple as you walking into a store and God quickens your heart for an individual to walk up to them and share a word that God has put on your heart. And that may be the only avenue a godly, spirit-filled believer has. Now, hear this close. That person may not encounter anyone else outside of you. And if we are tuned to the assignments that God has, we will respond in the measure of our faith in God. And it's so encouraging to make life about what? His assignment. And again, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living what? Sacrifice, living to honor God, living to make life about God, a sacrifice unto him. And this beautiful word, holy, untainted by the passions of this world, untainted by the fallen nature and the fallen mind, but set apart for God, not in our ability, but in the ability of the Holy Spirit, acceptable unto who? Unto God. How many of our days are lived to be acceptable to what? Ourselves. How many days are lived to be acceptable to God? It's like this. God says, I have an assignment for you And the response would be, I want to be acceptable to you, God, more so than being acceptable to myself. Now hear me closely on this. Acceptable to self does not look wicked. It can be filled with good intentions, good morals, and good actions. But the goal of life is not to try to be good. The goal in life is to walk in the goodness of God and to walk in the measure that is acceptable to Him. You know, how much does that guard our lives when we do that? And then, which is, and I love this word here, reasonable service. Because how many times do we say, God, I can't do that? That's just not practical for me. Or that's not part of my purpose, right? Reasonable. Believers that live as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, that's reasonable Christianity. It's not about just getting pieces of knowledge about God. It's not just about coming and giving God a couple of hours on Sunday, is it? It's about living sold out, sacrificial life unto the presence of God. Life doesn't get any better than that. But it goes on a little further in verse 2. Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of what? Your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Have we gotten to a point where we live our lives believing that God doesn't have a will really for us? Or have we gotten here? You know, there's so many people in this world, right? So many people that have lived over centuries of time. How can God really pinpoint things about me? So I'm just going to do the best I can according to what is my will. And because I don't want to put too much pressure on God to make it what? All about me. But here's where we got to get into God's rhythm. In God's understanding, our minds cannot come close to the fullness of God's ability. Now let me explain that. Our mind of Christ is only possible by the Holy Spirit living in us. So the perceptions that we have are of Him living in us. But His ability is not limited to what our ability is. He has the ability to be intimately in a relationship with countless people over the not only the decades of time now, but just think of all the souls that have gone to be in His presence that He's connected to. Uniquely, Abba Father connected. That's His ability. So don't sell yourself out and think, does God's will really matter to me? It should, because it's there. It's planned by Him. But we will not perceive His will without having the mind of Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is God's will right now for Drew, for Candy, for Drayson Jr.? What is His will? What is His will right now for Liz, for Barbara, for Carol? What is His will? Here it is. laid out real plain. Do not conform to the world. Do not let your mind stay in a fallen state. Do not let this world mold you as it has in all of us since we were a child. Do not let the world be the standard. And in fact, I bring it home here. Do not let the preacher be the standard for how you follow God. For God's word has established what his will is for us and how we should live. So the Christian community that we're willing to connect ourselves in sometimes can simply be this, where I feel comfortable. Because these people aren't nuts like some other churches I go to, right? Because, you know, we all are nuts at times, right? But we kind of fashion where we say our boundaries should be. But don't let that be that which forms you. Do not be conformed to this world. That's God's will right now for us. Again, warnings have actions, required actions. And one of those required actions for first love, don't let the world build your mind and fill your mind. What's another requirement or action of first love? Be transformed by the renewal of your what? Mind. Now, God has made all of creation. God spoke it and there it became. All of the universe, everything God stated, his word, he created. So if God says, I have a transformation for David, that is Almighty God that has established that. And can you imagine what God can do in your life if you just look around and see what his word has produced in all of the universe? That is where he's saying. But this is the process that he uses. How do I know transformation is happening? It lives in my mind. My thoughts are signaling to me who is transforming me. And thank God, because when our thoughts begin to look different from the heart of God, all that is God's mercy alerting us, come back, come back, come back. And the thing about coming back is God gives provision to do that. You know, I've always been like a worried daddy. That's just my nature. I've been a worried daddy. And my son today that lives in Phoenix, Arizona, is going to the mountains of Colorado to film an elk hunt. And it's just him and this hunter guy that's a youth pastor at the church where he works. And they're going to spend at least 6 days in the woods with the bears and the weirdos that might live up in the woods that we don't know about, you know, that have tried to flee society for reasons. And they're going to go after an elk. And in my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, protect my boy while he's out there in the mountains. And he told me, he said, Dad, this trip is so different. He says, you know, when you go on vacation, you think, I got to pack this, got to pack this, got to pack this. And if you ain't got it, what do? You go down to the CVS or whatever the local grocery store is, and you're all right, okay? We've been there. We've traveled and packed and missed something and what? The store. It's normally around the corner. He says, not in on this trip, Dad. So it's not just, did I bring the right shirt to wear? Did I bring enough water to survive? And so he was telling me all of the things going through his mind to prepare for that journey. And I started getting even what? More worried, right? But this journey that we're on to honor the will of God. The provision is more than adequate and is provided for by God. Many people miss the will of God for this reason. They feel like they're inadequate. They can't follow through. We count the cost, but they give up when they think about the cost. But the grace of God, when He calls us, gives us everything that is needed for this journey to please God's heart, to live acceptable before Him, and to reject that fallen mind and embrace the mind of Christ. And then what else is the will of God? What is the other action of first love? What is the action of the mind of Christ and not the action of the fallen mind? And then we see it here. After we follow, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by, say that word with me, testing, you may discern what is the will of God. By testing. Now, we hear a whole lot about testing today, right? Everybody wants to make sure they don't have COVID, so there's thousands of tests that are out there. Some good, some bad. Why test? And how do we test? The test that God allows us to have about His will is 100% accurate. Its results can be trusted. And how does that test work? It looks like this. God says, I have given you the mind of Christ. So think about the steps that you're taking, the choices that you're making, not with the fallen mind, but with the mind of Christ. Think about the words you say, or you plan to say before you what? Say them. How much garbage would we relinquish by following the action of first love, by just not saying what we know already in our spirit we should not what? Say. And it's this battle of wills. Well, I gotta say it. And God says, no, you don't. And then we go ahead and say it, and guess what happens? The ugly consequences. Because Tammy, we cannot retrieve words spoken. We can apologize all we want. We can say we're sorry. But those words still have life unless somebody, through the strength of the mind of Christ, is willing not to keep records of wrong. But even in that, those words, what? Creep back to infiltrate our mind, to lead us back into the fallen mind. How do we test? As we are commanded by the Word of God, we test also by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. It's like this again. The assignment from God. What is your assignment for me, God? It's to be a tree filled with the living fruit of the Spirit. So as fruit begins to form in me that flows out of the fallen heart, the fallen mind, it reminds me that does not belong within the temple of God. The Holy Spirit is the counselor that comes and speaks kindly, lovingly to us to guard us from producing things that are outside of the will of God. The Holy Spirit is a source in which we test. And then the thing that is the element that is our great protection. Because there have been a whole lot of people that come up to you and say, well, God told me, right? And then you look at them and go, well, God didn't tell me. But God told me, and I love prophetic words, but I think if we begin to channel through others the voice of God, that can get extremely dangerous. Because God loves us so much that he wants to speak right to us. Somebody has a word, you know what that does? It gives us something to test. And sometimes we just need that extra encouragement that says, yes, that was God. But in all of the stuff that comes at us, everything is to be tested by the Word of God. Everything is to be tested by the Word of God. Even who I cast my vote for should be tested by the Word of God. You say, Pastor, don't go there. I'm being honest with you. What we put our hand to, everything should be tested by the Word of God. Our choices. You know, the thing about our choices is this. Look, you say, Pastor, don't go in there. Don't do it. I'm just going to throw it out. And you say, I'm going to throw you out. But here we go. Everybody, now this is the world speaking, the fallen mind. Everybody has sex before marriage. That's what the world says. Everybody lives together before marriage. That's what the world says. Fornication is not a problem anymore. That was back in the day. And what is fornication? Sex outside of marriage. Okay? So, in society, is cool with it. And even some churches are what? Cool with it. So I come in the mind of Christ is surrendered to the fallen mind. And I begin to say this, well, we can't afford to live in two different places. What? Justifying the action. I really need to know who this person is until I sign up with a contract. That's a justification. Everybody I know has lived together before they got married. That's what the world's saying. Another justification. The fallen mind is comfortable with it. Oh, I love her. I love him. That's just an expression of love. Justification for the action. And then some brother, let me put it this way, some pastor tells you, you don't have to worry about that. You got God's grace. Just live on, live on, live on. Just make sure you repent at the altar and you pay your tithes. And all's good, okay? And then we walk out after hallelujah, shout down. We feel really good and we feel like I'm covered. But here's the thing. We test the action by the word of God. God tells us fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. It didn't say Christian fornicators will inherit the kingdom of God, did it? It said fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the word is there as our rescue. The word of God is there to protect us from the situations that we feel comfortable with. The fallen mind will represent itself as the mind of Christ time and time again. And the way that we test it is by and through the word of God. See, progression comes in the presence of Christ. And the mind of Christ is ever expanding in the life of a Christ follower. It's like this. If I'm a Christ follower, then my mind is being influenced by him daily. And so my mind, the mind of Christ that lives in me, is growing and growing and growing. And that helps me out a lot, because with our physical mind, we have limitations on how high our IQ can get, right? You know, my mama never told me my IQ score. She never did. And you say, well, my mama didn't tell me either. I don't know if she told my brother or not, but I think maybe she did. My brother is like really, really smart. But she would encourage me about certain things on that IQ test. We're all handed a uniqueness in our abilities and inabilities. But in the mind of Christ, it is ever expanding spiritual IQ. And we don't have to fear ever reaching a limit where we have arrived, or be fearful that he is not able to move our spiritual IQ to the expanses that are the sky is the limit. The issue is, whose mind do we want to live in us? The mind of Christ or the fallen mind? See, progression of the mind of Christ comes in the presence of Christ. It's like this. We are formed in the presence of God. That is where we are formed. The mind of Christ comes when we are seated in the presence of God. And I want you to just evaluate this. What has been the presence that was most dominating, most influential in your life this week? Whose presence formed you? We have this image of a potter's wheel formed in the presence of God. And I don't know if it's possible to go back to that picture before this, but God has a lot to say about the potter's wheel. First of all, in this scenario, we are the clay, right? We are that clay that sits upon the potter's wheel, and the hands that form the clay represent God. But there's another image that I see when I look at that photograph. And I see, without this, the forming doesn't happen, does it? And that is the potter's wheel. That is where that spinning motion goes, so that when the hands grab a hold to form that clay, things happen. But if that clay is not upon the potter's wheel, that clay will not be formed by the hands of the potter. Again, God is the potter. We are the clay. The potter's wheel is being in the W-I-L-L, the will of God. And I can't think of a better image of being in the presence of God. But the presence of God must be something that we desire. Sitting alone with the Bible, sitting alone asking God to reveal his word to us, reaches out for his forming presence in our life. But the question as well today is this: whose hands form you? And I'm speaking to myself as well. The conforming hands of the world seek to change our mind. The transforming hands of the world reach into places in our lives. Sometimes without first love, we will not see what is actually happening. But the guard of first love will remind us, not all hands that form us are of God. Yet we are still being formed. Who or what is forming you? Who we associate with changes our very character. What we allow through our eyes, through our ears, changes our very character. And that warning of God about the fallen mind is, don't let the potter hands of the world form who I've called you to be. Who is forming us? I can't think of a greater forming mechanism in our world today than media, right? Our smartphones call out to us every day. The entertainment that we listen to calls out to us every day. Those that we trust in to inform us through news media form us every day. And what God is asking us to do is to not let this world form our thinking. It's kind of like this. You ever been in that situation? And I've been guilty of this and will be again. What's been feeding me doesn't just live in my mind, does it? It lives in my heart. And then before you know it, what's in the heart comes out in the words. And it's kind of like this. You talk to someone about current events, and how they respond tells you who they've been listening to. And you say, well, that's a personal choice. Yes, it is. But knowing the source that we listen to will change the way that we think. And we are gone from the day of simply trusting in labels and brands as trustworthy. Those days are behind us. The spirit of the deceiver has increased at levels historical right now, because Satan is setting up his kingdom. And he does not speak alone. He uses sources to be his instruments of deception. It can be done in the church. It can be done in the news media. It can be done in our educational systems. But the question again is the guarded mind, the mind of Christ that tests by the Spirit of God that lives in us and tests it by the Word of God. Because deception is so, it lives up to its name. It fools us. And it represents something as truth that is strictly a lie. And we buy into it, we hold on to it, and we even will be willing to die for it. All along, we die for a lie. But the Holy Spirit is all about revealing and enabling us to test. Because when Jesus is our first love, the watchman is at the wall. When Jesus is our first love, the mind of Christ is being formed within us. Guard your first love. Church in Ephesians, if you do not listen, the lampstand will be removed. The light of God will go out in your assembly. The light of God will go out in your heart and within your life. See, the clay living outside of the will of God is the clay that is not positioned on the potter's will. It's the one that is fine to go through the week without the spiritual mind. The worldly mind constantly being fed, being processed. The worldly mind can also be identified as the selfishness of the fallen nature. Me, 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 me. Rather than God, God, God. Glory, glory, honor, reverence. And the sweet peace that comes through the mind of Christ. The sweet peace that comes through the mind of Christ. See, regression leads to death. If we are missing the place that God wants us to be, that progression, that moving forward, if we regress, it has one direction, one end point, and that is it leads to death. And for a believer, it does this. A believer has tasted of life. A believer knows what it's like to embrace the life-giving power of Jesus Christ within them. The believer that turns back to the fallen mind is turning back to death. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. What does that actually mean? Remember. Stir your memory. What was he saying to the Ephesian church? He was saying, guys, you need to get that mind working in my direction. You need to stir your memory of what you've given up. Because it doesn't happen quickly. It is a process. Stir your memory. Think about that which is everlasting. Get your mind off of the world and the temporal. Get your mind on that which is going to endure forever. And it's like this. If eternity is not in my perception, then the mind of Christ has left me long ago. If all I see when I wake up in the day is the here and now, the fallen mind has possessed me and is that which is leading me. In the morning we wake up and we're reminded the grace of God has allowed us to arise. The grace of God has given us another day. The grace of God has led us on this journey that is not leading us to the casket, but leading us to eternal life. Think about that which is everlasting. Open the spiritual mind. Only the mind of Christ can give us the perspective of our true spiritual condition. Because how cruel would it be for God to ask something of us that was impossible for us to aspire to? So he's saying, my blood was shed so that now the fullness of my presence could live in you. Your sins have been forgiven. You have been cleansed, and you are prepared now for the dwelling of the Spirit of God. You have a spiritual mind. The world will tell you it's all about the physical, it's all about the material, it's all about the here and now. And they will lie to you from day one of your birth till the day you die to deaden the spiritual mind. And the issue is this: will we allow the world and the fallen nature we were born with to block one of the greatest gifts that God has given us? And that is the spiritual mind. That is the mind that arises and says, assignment of God rest upon me for this day. Assignment of God, tell me where to go. Tell me where not to go. Lead me with my words and my actions. Everything that proceeds out of this vessel, may it be pleasing to you, God. Open my spiritual mind so that the mind of Christ can live in me. Last week, we did an illustration and we asked this question: what bread feeds your mind? See, we choose the bread that we eat. We pursue the bread that our heart desires. How many of you took some bread home with you? Raise your hand. Okay, raise it high. Don't be shy. They took some bread home with you. How many of you actually ate that bread? Okay, all right. Well, I see a hand right over here. Sherry Robin, I think, was able to get some of that bread. Well, we pursue the bread that we want. And I'll give you a proof of that. Sherry asked my wife, where did Pastor get that Ezekiel bread? Because evidently it was what? It was good. It was good. Did you guys like the bread as well? You didn't eat it. Mom ate the whole loaf. And so her question was, where did you get that bread? And my wife was able to tell her, I think I got it at Trader Joe's. And Sherry, did you go there to get the bread yet? You're still working on it, but it's one of your to-do lists. We pursue the bread that our heart wants. We as believers, followers of Christ, have tasted and seen that God is good. So why would we ever want something other than the bread of life to feed our minds? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 today, we read this. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do we believe that? Do we believe that at the center of preserving our spiritual life, and our spiritual life is interwoven with this physical life, do we believe that the source of life is Jesus Christ? Because right now, somebody that didn't eat breakfast, maybe your stomach's growling a little bit and you're thinking about McDonald's or, you know, where we're going, and your mind is tense. It's like, I got to get that food. Without daily bread from Christ, there should be a spiritual hunger within us. And if his presence is on our agenda, the bread of life will feed us. And what does that look like? Lizzie, what does that look like? It looks like our lives being seated on the potter's wheel, saying, God, this time I am going to set aside for you. And the thing is, when I eat, what happens after you eat physical food? You got energy to move out and do what you're going to do. Now, that devil's cake that we had last week, I don't know if Cam ate some, but he was like ready to go. And I bet when he got in the car, he kind of slowed down. But the bread of life keeps us lifted, lifted, lifted. And so as we eat in the presence of God, those thoughts in that mind of Christ stays with us throughout the day. And we meditate on him, meaning that we are conscious of his presence every moment in our lives. We know he is what? In us, with us. And we are reminded, and that fullness of nourishment comes when we are in his presence on the potter's wheel. Are you on the potter's wheel? And I'm speaking to myself. Are you in the will of God? For one of his assignments is being in his presence, which potter is forming your mind? On the way to church today, I saw this image. I couldn't get out of my mind. I was on 555 going down, you know, heading on the four-lane road. And off in a field, a little field, sat a fold-out chair next to the woods and a big umbrella, sun umbrella, stuck in the ground. And I looked at that, And I thought, so interesting, because for somebody, that's their place of refuge and reprieve. It was very odd, the placement of it, but there it was, the covering and the chair, and it was set off from the road, but looking back towards the road. And the thought hit me, that is someone's place of reprieve, of renewal, of getting away. And we know this, Jesus, in all that surrounded his life, in his ministry on this earth, he had to go and get away. He had to get alone with God. And the question today, where is that in our lives? Where is our fold-out chair and umbrella? Where do we have a place to get away and to have renewal of mind by the Spirit of God? We have a choice to have either the mind of Christ empowered by his strength or to live with the fallen mind. And I don't know about you guys, I think I do. But the fallen mind takes us to places of despair, places that are opposite from what God desires. I'd like us, if we could, to bow in prayer this morning. Today we enter into a time of communion, and we ask the Lord to prepare our hearts as we move into our communion service today. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are all about relating and having a relationship with us. We thank you that the might of your Spirit that lives in us, the Holy Ghost that lives in us, reveals more and more of your love for us and moves into our minds and renews it daily so that we can see your heart and have your understanding how to move through. So we say this morning, if there is sin in our lives, Lord Jesus, that convicting power of the Holy Spirit that says you need to repent and make that right. God tells us in his word, before we enter the Lord's table, search, find out, is there anything that is outside of God's hunger for us? Unforgiveness, whatever, repent and make it right with God so that when you take of these elements today, you take it not disrespectfully, but you take it in great honor in this act of remembrance. In Jesus' name. The elements of communion.